Are you glad you're here this morning? Would you rather have been home in bed and maybe at the river fishing? Or?
Don't tempt me. Not supposed to tempt us now.
Well, Scripture says He'll provide you a way out, so.
Provide you a way out of church, is that
what you're saying? No, way out of temptation. You know, for 2 or 3 weeks here, usually every summer, we're always down in numbers. There's a lot of people camping and going on vacations. And you know, as I was studying, I've been studying the book of Acts this week, been reading it and read it in the NIV and the King James. And I've got several different versions that I read it out of. Four or five different ones in studying the book of Acts. You know, and what I realized in studying that, the book of Acts there, that even at this time frame here, when our numbers are down, that we can still have a good service regardless of how many people are here. It does not matter if there's three or four people here. If you're spirit-filled, And you come for an intention that you should be, we can still have an awesome service that'll glorify and praise God, because that's what it's about. It's not about me and about how good or not good a preacher that I am, but it's about the Word of God and what you come expecting to receive. And I want to remind you to come with an attitude expecting to be a blessing to someone else. Because if you're just coming here for everything that you can get, you're not going to get nothing, because you're coming for the wrong attitude. You need to become expecting to be a blessing to someone else. That's one thing we're going to look at this morning, if I don't lose my voice, is five things that a spirit-filled church should have. We're going to look at some of these. We're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 3. That's where most of the message is from, if you want to turn to that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it describes the early church. Verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." So, and describing that early church there was fear had come upon everyone, and it also reads that there were many wonders and signs. I mean, people were in awe, they were in wonder, they were in amazement of what God was doing in people's lives. They had received the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you start reading in the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts, it talks about the day of Pentecost and when the Holy Spirit, which Christ had promised them, it came and they received it, and they were clothed with power upon high. But what was that power for? That power that they received from the Holy Spirit, what was it for? Was it for them to feel good about themselves? Was it so that they could just keep it all bottled up and keep it to themselves? Why did they receive that power from God? For several different things. To be a witness for Jesus Christ. And not just a witness here at church, but a witness in the secular world. That's what we talked about in Sunday school class. See, it's not just about coming to church and about being a blessing to someone else, someone here, but also to be a blessing to people in the world, to be a witness to Jesus Christ. To use that power to reach out and touch someone that has a human need. They receive that power to be able to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They receive that power, and that power enabled them. These people knew that these apostles were not educated men. And they were amazed and astonished at how these people could speak and talk about things pertaining to God, because they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. It empowered them to be a witness, to reach out and touch people, to be able to reach out and touch that person that has a human need. We have that same power. He gives us that same power that enables us to reach out and touch someone, not only to share the gospel, to be able to help someone that has a need, to be able to touch others. And in our text this morning, we are going to see the power of God healing and touching a human life. You know, and I got to share this with you, that I have experienced that healing in my life. Not only from a spiritual standpoint, but also physically. You know, and that was an awesome, awesome experience. And I believe I'd break my back again just to be able to experience that. That touch of God. This text here that we're going to look at this morning is you can see people who have been touched by God. We're going to look at that. In this text today, that we're going to see the power of God not only touching people, but in turn then touching others. We're going to look at an account of a lame man who sat by the gate. He was a beggar, and he was they always placed him at this gate called Beautiful. It is an example of the power of God. Chapter 3 in the book of Acts. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate. How long had he been lame? How long had he been lame? He'd been lame from birth. And he was carried there and laid there daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Verse 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. In this scripture right here, you have a human tragedy, if you will. And as we look at this, it's a reality of the tragedy in his life. And when we look at him, that we're reminded that everywhere we look, there is a human hurt. There is people that are suffering. There is people that have tragedies in their life. And this man here, this tragedy manifests itself through his physical ailment, his physical affliction. But more often than that, there is most times an ailment and an affliction that we can't see. You realize that? There's so many times that people are hurting, they're suffering, there's something emotional going on, there's something physical going on, there's something spiritually going on that we can't not see. So this man, even though he was crippled physically, there's oftentimes people that we can see, and looking at him, at them from a physical standpoint, they look like everything's okay. But inside, they're hurting and they're suffering. Inside, there's a spiritual struggle going on in their lives. And just like this man that he sat under that gate, and it says it's the beautiful gate, and it was a beautiful gate. If you study and find out more about this gate, it was a big bronze gate that had been on the outside of it that had been sprinkled with gold, and when the light shone on it, it was a very beautiful gate. And that's why they placed him at this gate, because a lot of people like to go in through this beautiful gate. So we have this crippled guy sitting there under this beautiful gate. Outwardly, you could look at him physically and tell that there was something wrong with him. But how about when you see people like that, that things look okay in their lives? Their life may look like that beautiful gate, but on the inside they're hurting and they're breaking. How many of us have co-workers in our lives? How many of us have friends and neighbors that you can look at them and everything appears to be all right? You can look at their lives and it looks like they appear to be like this beautiful gate. Yet inwardly, they are struggling. Maybe they're overextended financially. Maybe they're having trouble with their children. Maybe they're having trouble with their marriage. It's falling apart. Maybe they're laid off or unemployed. Maybe they have low self-esteem. Maybe they're guilty, feeling guilty about something. Maybe they have a spirit of anxiety. Maybe they're depressed and they just don't know where to turn. You know, we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks here during like Wednesday night. You realize behind every door there is a human need. And every person has a story. You realize that? You have a story? Darlene, you've got a story. I've got a story. Jeremy, you've got a story. Brother Jim, you've got a story. Everybody has a story. We need to realize this morning as a church that we've all been hurt, that we have all been used sometime in our life, that we have all failed, and that we all need healing. We need to realize this morning that we all need Jesus. Amen? We need a heavenly touch from God. This man here, he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. But how's he going to get it? How could he get it if all he could do is just stay at the gate? He couldn't get at the temple. He couldn't get into the temple. You see, when you study the things about the temple, they had their inner courts and their outer courts, and there was restrictions. See, and a crippled man, he couldn't get in there to where he needed to be. He couldn't get in there. He wasn't there at the day of Pentecost. He wasn't there in the mainstream of life where he knew what was going on. All he could do is lay at the gate and hope that he would get a little something. So what is the five things that a spirit-filled church needs to have? The first one is in verse 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. We need to expect something from God. This man had been coming there for years, never giving attention to God. How many times have you came to church and played the old mind game deal? You know what I'm talking about? You played the mind games? Maybe just turn your mind off. Say, yeah, I'm going to be there for the singing and the visiting and all that. But when it comes to the actual message, the scripture, I'm going to turn my mind off. I'm going to start thinking about something else. I'm going to start thinking about what I'm going to do next week, or maybe how your boss made you mad. Or maybe about a little argument that you and your wife may have had yesterday. Or about how your kids upset you. You see, you start playing these mind games and you're not thinking about and dwelling on the scripture that God wants to give you that morning. And you may be sitting here hearing it, but you're not hearing it. You're playing mind games and you're sitting there at that gate day after day and you're not expecting to receive something from the Holy Spirit. Amen? You got to come with not only to be a blessing to someone, but expecting to receive something from God's Word. Something that's life-changing. Something that'll come out of the God's Word, that'll speak to your heart, that'll speak to your spirit. You got to come expecting it. You know, there's so many times that I remember I was coming to church back before I started living for the Lord. I would come once in a while, but you know, I always played that mind game. I didn't really want to hear what the Word of God wanted to say to me. So I'd come here and I'd play them mind games, and I'd either shut him, blank him completely out and be thinking about something else, or just turn it off. Need to come expecting. The second one is healing. Verse 6 and 7. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter realized that he did not have anything physically to give him. But he says, "What I have, I'm going to give you." One thing we can learn out of this right here is we cannot give others what we don't have. You cannot give others a touch of God if you don't have that touch of God yourself. You hear me? You can't impart to others what you don't have. And that's what Peter was telling him. He says, I don't have silver and gold, so I cannot give it to you. He couldn't have give this man a touch of God if he didn't have it. So if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when it comes to the spiritual realm, you can't give anybody here anything else. You can't give someone out in the secular world a touch of God when you don't have it yourself. To be able to give others that touch of God, you have to have that touch of God yourself. You have to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Is that through that personal relationship with Christ? That's what salvation is. That's what being born again is. So we need to expect it. We need to have that healing. And that first step of healing is salvation. And he'll heal us from all these hurts and these anxieties and this spirit of depression. The third one is in verse 8. And it's joy. You know, and I got to tell you this morning, it may have just been me last week. It may have been just my preaching, may have been my spirit. I don't know what it was, but to me, that was the worst service we've had in years. I'm here to tell you. It was like everybody was here, but they wasn't here. You hear what I'm saying? You were, it may have just been me. You guys, I don't know. It may have been my spirit. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. It may have been me. Maybe my mind, maybe my spirit wasn't where it needed to be. But I just felt like there was the Spirit of God wasn't here. So we got to have joy. The third one was joy. Look what it says in verse 8. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, lots of times in our lives, we let things of the world take our leap away from us. We've lost our leap. We've lost our joy. This man was changed. He was not only changed physically, but he was changed spiritually. His heart was leaping. His joy flooded his soul. He could walk. He could have a full life. He didn't have to stay there at the gate. He could go inside the temple. So what did this mean to him? What did this mean to him? Think about this for a minute. If you had been in his predicament, what would that have meant to you? You know, I'll tell you what I believe it meant to him. What meant the most to him was that somebody cared. Somebody cared enough to reach out and touch him. Somebody cared enough to be able to share with him salvation. To be able to share with them the Holy Spirit, to be able to share that touch of God, to realizing that somebody cared enough to share. And then realizing that God loved him. Sometimes, church, we've lost our leap. Sometimes we don't have that joy that we should have. And I'm telling you here this morning that if you're sitting there in this church and you feel joy, you feel led to do something, you feel like shouting, you feel like saying amen, do it. You feel like raising your hand, you do it. If you have that joy, then share it. Share it with others, not just here in this church, but that's what our witness is. Our witness is not here, it's out there in the secular world. We've lost our leap. The fourth one is in verse 9 and 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were what? Filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. People should be looking at our lives and wondering what has happened, what has changed. Where does that joy come from? I want what they want. They should be amazed at our lives. The people here at this time, they were convinced that it was God that was at work. And they realized that it had been done in the name of Jesus. See, that's the important part, that He gets the glory, that He gets the honor. The fifth thing that a Spirit-filled church should have is a witness. As you read this story, there's three things that happen here. First one was that God works. God changed this man. That's the first thing that happened. God starts working in an individual's life. And there's a life that's changed. And there's changes that take place that only the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can do. The second thing that happens is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, they explain what God has done for them, what God is doing in their life. And as a result of that explaining or that witnessing, God works again. He touches that heart. He changes that life. And then that explanation is given again. And then what happens again? God works again. See, it's not about us. It's about the Spirit of God in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 reads, "But sanctify the Lord God your hearts, and be ready," when? "Always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is," what? "In you with meekness and fear." Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer. When somebody asks, hey, what's up? What's up with you? You're changed. You're different. You need to be ready to always share that with people. And as a result of that, and as you sharing, then God will work in their life. He'll begin to speak and minister to them. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Isaiah 29:13 is right on the opposite page. On the other side of the valley, so to speak, with that scripture there in 1 Peter. It says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man." In other words, their worship of me is made up of only of rules taught by men. I close with this. You're either one way or the other here. Either you're ready to give an answer, or that hope that is within you, or you're like these people here in the book of Isaiah. You say with your mouth that you're a Christian. You say that you want to draw near to God. You say everything that comes out of your mouth is in worship to God. And yet, where's your heart? It says your heart's far from me. So is it about religious things? Is it about just coming into church and clicking your mind off and sitting here and going through the motions and getting up and feeling good about yourself for the rest of the week? You've done your duty to God? Or do you want to draw near to Him with a pure and clean heart and be a witness for Jesus Christ? Expect. What should we expect? We should expect healing. We should expect joy in our lives. We should expect wonder and amazement when you see God working not only in your life but in someone else. And God expects us to be a witness. See, that's the thing about it. If you have all these, you're not going to want to hold it inside. You're not going to want to hold it inside. You're going to want to share it. You're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ.